You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed from around the world. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. We're going to go to your calls in just a little bit. But I want to say just a few things about what happened when the barbarians destroyed the Roman Empire in the West. When that happened, it was the Christian church that put together a new order called Europe. And the church took the lead in rule through the pursuit of knowledge and the expression of culture. The foundational principle undergirding the New World Order was codified in a single word, and that word was revelation. In fact, Augustine, who was arguably the greatest theologian of the Christian epoch, believed revelation to be the necessary precondition for all knowledge. No matter how keen a man's eyesight, he can't see anything if he's confined to pitch-black darkness. So as light is axiomatic to seeing, revelation is needed for knowing. Today we have a widespread inability in secular schools of higher learning to teach the meaning or the purpose of life. And as a result of that, we have an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal that discusses the fact that Christian liberal arts education remains the best education available to humanity. The article written by Dr. Paul Maurer, he is the president of Montreat College in Montreat, North Carolina. He's served in leadership capacities at several Christian higher educational institutions, including Gordon College, Sterling College, and Westmont. And he joins me on the broadcast. Good to have you.
Thank you, Hank. Great to be with you.
This is an interesting article because what you do is you take the epics of education, as it were, in America, and you break them into three major periods of time. The first period of time from the founding of Harvard until the beginning of the Civil War, and you say that this was a great golden era in which students had their souls being shaped, understanding the meaning and purpose of life.
And virtually every institution of higher learning during that almost 250-year period had that as its central purpose. So this age of piety, as the author Anthony Cronman calls it, is what I would call a golden age of education, is where the fullness of education was actually taking place at educational institutions.
And then we had an age of secular humanism from about the end of the Civil War through the 1960s. What impact did that have in terms of preparing students for life?
Well, it changed the way the meaning of life was taught in the academy. So over that 100-year period, what happened is that very gradually that age of piety was on the decline and the age of secular humanism was on the rise. And over that century, the one replaced the other. And so Christian higher education, those of us who teach the meaning of life from a biblical worldview, by the 1960s, we had become the remnant in American higher education as opposed to having been the dominant form.
Talk about the moniker value-free education.
Well, the Jewish political philosopher Leo Strauss talked about the separation of fact from value, and that he was decrying that American higher education. He did not approach this, of course, from a biblical worldview, but he saw what had happened in the academy, and as a Christ follower and a person with a high view of Scripture, I absolutely agree with Strauss's assessment, and that is that the academy and society in general has separated fact from value. There are a lot of reasons for that. Part of that is the scientific age in which we live, and part of that is the rise of secular humanism. And so what most higher education institutions do today is they, in fact, separate fact from value. There is no normative kind of education. It is valueless and fact-based only, mostly based on the scientific model.
And all of this eventually led to an age of nihilism. It's the third age that is discussed not only in the book you refer to, but also in the article. And this is an age in which political correctness rules the day.
That's correct. And so now those that champion the age of secular humanism are decrying the age in which we're at now, because secular humanism itself has been under attack and no longer is the dominant form of the teaching of meaning of life in the academy. So that now, and this is a secular humanist who's principally making this argument, now there is no version of the meaning of life taught in the academy, even at the secular institutions, state or private. And so there's no right or wrong. There's no moral code. There's no sense of value whatsoever other than what an individual might determine as some sort of a moral code. But the faculty members at the universities and colleges in the United States now really have no voice at all in the meaning of life, other than schools like Montreat that teaches the meaning of life from a biblical worldview.
Talking to Paul Maurer, he's the president of Montreat College. It's in Montreat, North Carolina, and he has written a very compelling article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's called The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education. Let's talk about how serious this situation really is. I'm thinking now about Duke University, and I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but you have Alex Rosenberg, who writes The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. This is, according to his bio, the R. Taylor Cole Professor, the chair of the philosophy department at Duke University, is the co-director of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology, and he says, biting the bullet in terms of this age of nihilism, he says there is no free will, there is no difference between right and wrong. I'm not paraphrasing him, I'm quoting him. There's no difference between good and bad. Anything is permissible. History doesn't have any meaning or purpose. It's just full of sound and fury. It signifies nothing. So here you have a prestigious professor at a prestigious university, once with a Christian bent, now saying there is no right or wrong, no meaning or purpose to life. Talk about what happens when a Christian evangelical ends up in a school like that, how easy is it to maintain their faith?
I think it's extremely difficult for evangelical students, whether their faith is deeply rooted or shallowly rooted, to thrive in that kind of environment. And so I think the spectrum for Christian students going to that type of environment is anywhere from living under intellectual attack for most of their time or all of their time from most, if not all, of their faculty members, to having their faith beaten so badly that they don't recognize it and don't know what, if anything, they own of it, not because it isn't real, but because they're under merciless persistent attack in terms of what they believe. The Academy has become, over the last 50 or 60 years, an almost uniformly hostile place for those that believe in the Christian religion.
I don't have the exact figures before me at this moment, but the statistics with respect to evangelical students going to secular universities and leaving the Christian church are staggering. Students from 18 to 29 are leaving evangelicalism in a vast majority. In other words, if the number is, let's say, 3.7 million evangelicals, that's the number that comes to mind. Of that, 2.9 leave the faith in that age period between 18 and 29, and they never return, at least in terms of the vast majority of them.
I think those are the kind of statistics and realities that parents of teenagers need to pay very close attention to. What happens, in my experience of almost 20 years in Christ-centered higher education, is that parents are very tuned into K through 12 education, and whether that's at a public school or whether that's in a homeschool setting or a private Christian high school, there's a lot of attention paid during those K through 12 years. And for some reason, a lot of parents stop thinking about education in the same way once their sons and daughters begin looking for where they're going to do their undergraduate education. I would argue that the 4 years at a college are the bridge years between full dependence and full independence. And it's not the time for parents to give up on their influence, and certainly not the time to stop helping their students in a discerning way think about what kind of education they need to have and want to have, and how that shapes the kind of human being that they want to be during those 4 years. What happens during those 4 years is that so often students will make very, very large life decisions about who they are and the kind of person they want to be and the trajectory they want to be on. And as importantly as anything, many of them will make the decision about their own faith: what's mine? And so my argument to parents is that I'd much rather have their sons and daughters ask really hard questions about their faith and make the decisions about what's mine on my campus rather than a place where they're not going to have much of a support structure to help answer those tough questions.
One of the pull quotes in your article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is, "Few faculty members in the secular academy today see themselves as having either the competence or the duty to guide students in discovering the meaning of life." Your comments?
My comment is that there is a meaning of life, and unless you're at a Christ-centered institution, it's very likely that the sons and daughters of Christians are going to encounter a world where there's no discussion of the meaning of life. And I think that's part of the difficulty of this millennial generation, is that they struggle with, I think, fundamentally at least two major issues. One is the question of meaning, and two is the question of authenticity. Are people actually authentic in who they say they are? And what is there any meaning? Because what they've been fed for the first 18 years of their lives by the world around them is that there really is no meaning other than the material world. Our message to students and parents is that you come to Monterey College, and we will present a robust version of the meaning of life, something beyond a job, something beyond a house, something beyond a graduate school. All those, money is important. We need money to live, but there's a whole lot more than money. And so in many ways, education has become reductionistic. It has been reduced to a paycheck and to the economics of life. And I think that's not, it's certainly not historically what education, the way what education served to do for society, and I don't think it's what education should do today. And so what we do and what others at Christ-centered institutions do is we teach a robust version of the meaning of life.
Dr. Paul Maurer, again, he's arguing that the Christian liberal arts education remains the best education available to humanity. This is a commitment to the formation of the whole person. We appreciate your contribution to the journal and your work in education.
Thank you, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
You got it. Thank you so much. And again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also subscribe by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. When we come back from the break, we'll go live to your calls. The number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "Change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries around the world. With your ongoing support, in appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Your calls answered live right now and for the rest of the broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's go to Matt. He's listening in Baltimore, Maryland on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. Good evening. Thank you for taking my call. It's always a pleasure to speak with you.
It's nice to talk to you.
The reason for my call tonight is that I'm leading a small group Bible study on a brief course called Jesus and the End of the World. And this weekend, we'll be having our last discussion. And in my preparations for the study, I was troubled to see that a number of the questions for discussion are based on the assumption that there will be a pre-tribulational rapture. And I believe that although this theory is popular, it is not found in the Bible, and therefore I've found myself in an interesting situation for leading this discussion. So the scripture that is referenced for this discussion, as you could probably guess, is 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. So what I've decided to do is spin our discussions around a bit to focus on the areas of scripture that very clearly explain that the return of Christ goes hand in hand with what Paul is saying in these chapters in 1 Thessalonians. Now, my question for this evening is, in the book of Revelation, where I might be able to guide my small group on where it's explained in Revelation as to the events that Paul is describing in chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Thessalonians.
Sure. And remember that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul here is talking about those who are grieving because they've lost a loved one. And what Paul is saying is, we do not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. And there's a reason for that, because we believe that Jesus died and he resurrected. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have died. So this is not a passage on a pre-tribulational rapture. It is a great and glorious thesis on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in this passage do you find Jesus coming down from heaven, hovering in midair, then turning around and taking people to heaven for 7 years while Jews get butchered in the Holy Land. I mean, this is completely missing from the text. It is something that is imposed on the passage, but the passage certainly doesn't communicate it. In terms of Revelation, what's kind of cool about this is that you can look at Revelation chapter 1, and in Revelation chapter 1, you see clearly that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And then the text goes on to say that Jesus made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, the first thing I think that ought to be pointed out here is that if you read the prologue to Revelation in its entirety, in other words, if you read verses 1 through 8, what you're going to find out is that this is about something that is happening with respect to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult who are being told to be faithful and fruitful. They're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. So John is writing to people who are going to experience a horrible Holocaust in their time. The words soon and near mean precisely that. And as I've said on previous broadcasts, I think it's an unconscionable abuse of language to say that those words soon and near mean thousands of years hence or a far away age of time. So there's a sense in which you can look at Revelation 1, particularly verses 3, and there you see, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. So the coming of Christ in judgment on Jerusalem, on a prostituted bride riding a beast, is something that's going to happen in the near future for those to whom the Apostle John is writing. But as all books in the Bible, there's also an eternal perspective that is provided. So if you go from Revelation 1:3 to Revelation 21:3, you see that Jesus returns in the end as well. So there is a coming of Christ in judgment, but there's also a second coming of Jesus Christ. And when he comes, the text says that the dwelling of God is now with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. So the idea here is, in Revelation, as in Romans or any other book of the New Testament, you have a sense of what is happening because the writer is writing to people in his epoch of time. Romans is written to Roman believers in that particular period of time. Revelation is written to believers in that particular time, but all the precepts and principles are efficacious for us today.
Okay, and I thank you very much for explaining that, and that's one of the things that I struggle with when I read Revelation, is that I understand that it was written by John to his first century audience, but I also keep in mind that towards the end of Revelation, he's referring to things that weren't necessarily happening or that were going to happen in the first century, but things that have not yet transpired. And that's one area where, when I read the latter chapters of Revelation, that's where I was not quite sure as to where we should take a look at the return of Christ. And so I thank you for referring me to chapter 21. I really appreciate it.
Yeah, and chapter 22 as well. I mean, this is, again, something that you find in the books of the Bible in general, right? You always have this eternal perspective, and in particular, Revelation chapter 22 is a complete picture now. It's like the last brushstroke has been made, because in the beginning you have Adam and Eve falling into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then you have in Revelation chapter 22, you have John seeing the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So you come full circle from the time where Adam and Eve were barred from the tree of life to the time that they forever partake of the tree of life.
Yes, that's beautiful how John wraps it up there, and I just love that. So I'm a little speechless at the moment. So thank you, Hank.
Well, I mean, if you're speechless, I don't know of anybody that has more clearly summarized what I've said in such a precise way. So I'm very impressed. Your students are lucky.
Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Blessed, I should say. Back to the phone lines. Paul next. He's listening in Montana. On Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Hello, Hank. It's good to talk to you again. I really now and always have appreciated your ministry and consider it a privilege to partner with you in that ministry.
Thank you.
The question I had actually ties in pretty close to your opening guest that you had. I was wanting to talk a little about confronting some church leadership, but it had to do with this, with seeing people that have fallen away from the faith and observing the kind of gospel that some of these people were committing to originally, and finding out that it probably wasn't the true gospel at all. Yes, we talked about Jesus, maybe talked about sin in a very generic way, almost zero mention of hell. And I see people, you know, falling away, and we a lot of times talk about it as backsliding, but you're wondering that very often maybe these people never slid forward in the first place. But I'm feeling a great burden to confront some of the leadership with this. We had some baptisms of some children this past Sunday, and there was just no mention of conviction of sin at all. And as you well know, I mean, you can have a 5-year-old understand what's right and wrong, and what it is to be obedient and disobedient to God's commands, God's laws, if you will. But I'm struggling with you know, showing the respect to the leadership in the midst of also sharing truth.
Yeah, and I think that's the struggle, isn't it? I think that you have to look at maybe those leaders as being, as you communicated, people who have never slid forward in the first place, perhaps having a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. So in some sense, you can look at them as a mission field on your own doorstep, where you communicate the severity of what happens when someone is a teacher within the body of Christ, because as James says, there is a stricter judgment for those who teach, and that's something that must be taken very, very seriously. If there is no hell, there's no need for redemption. There's nothing to save us from. If there's no sin, there's no need for redemption. So the point for a basic understanding of the gospel is that we all are those who are fallen in sin, and therefore we need to look forward to redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher, but he is the greatest who ever lived, the one who had the power to lay down his life and take it up again through the immutable fact of resurrection. If there wasn't a resurrection, we could play church. But because there's a resurrection, we have to make history. We need to be co-consummators of the kingdom with Jesus Christ. Because as Lewis said, the king has landed in disguise and he's calling all of us to a great campaign of sabotage. We are to sabotage the prince and kingdom of darkness. Be right back.
Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism. An age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In Ancestors in Our Genome, The New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kelly listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I listen to you on my way home every day, and I'm driving, so I'm going to ask a question. Hope I can form it properly, and then I'm going to hang up and listen to your answer. But
sure.
An earlier caller, you had talked about in Revelation the words near and soon and how those meant literally near and soon. And I just had a thought, wondering if there was maybe a different Greek word whenever it talked about Jesus would return quickly or return soon. And I don't have a scripture reference because I'm driving. But can you speak to that for me,
sure,
please? And thank you very much.
You got it, Kelly. Thank you, and safe driving. Look, had Jesus or John merely intended to emphasize imminence with respect to a generation that would come into being in a far distant epoch of time, they would have had no difficulty doing that whatsoever. So it's one thing to misunderstand grammatical constructions in apocalyptic or prophetic portions of the book of Revelation. I think it's quite another to misconstrue Jesus or John in the introduction to the book of Revelation. The natural reading of phrases such as, what must soon take place, or the time is near, is that the events that follow are for future, not far future. And to suppose that Jesus was actually intending to show his servants that which would take place quickly, when it does take place, as some have said, even if it was a very long way off, it is a misunderstanding of the plain and literal sense of the language. The whole of Revelation makes this clear. Jesus used the adverb soon to testify to that which was near. And let me tell you why we know this without having to understand another language. Jesus was quite obviously speaking of a for-future event when he encouraged the church in Smyrna, saying, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. And then he goes on to say, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. And he goes on to say, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, imagine that here you have Jesus talking to a church. He's speaking directly to them. But in essence, we're to believe that he wasn't speaking to them at all. To suggest that our Lord's intent here is to address, as some say, a Reformed church in the pre-Enlightenment era is not only an affront to the faithful believers in the church of Smyrna, it's just plain silly. The faithful in Smyrna would not have taken our Lord to be addressing anyone other than themselves, and neither should we. Make no mistake. While our Lord's words apply to us, they were written to a first century church about to face the mother of all tribulations. And certainly I can go on, because you think of Philadelphia, where Jesus says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. It's simply incredible to suppose that Jesus is telling a first century church that he's going to protect them from an hour of trial that's going to take place in the 21st century. And yet that's precisely what you have prophecy pundits doing on the airway each and every day. And quite frankly, it's reprehensible. Who can forget the words of the angel who said to John, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Why? Because the time is near. Are we really to suppose that the angel was referencing a time more than 2,000 years hence? I think not. When we read that the angel told Daniel to seal up his prophecy until the time of the end, we do not suppose that the prophecy should be fulfilled in the far future. And likewise, when we read that the angel tells John not to seal up his prophecy, we do not suppose that the prophecy will be fulfilled in the far future. So just as the angel in Daniel provides us with perspective on time, so the angel in Revelation answers the question, how long, by saying, there will be no more delay, and words such as soon. Now, I have a lot of detail about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, but believe me, prophecy pundits are playing with the language, and they are fooling, and this is not hyperbole, millions and millions of people. And I can't judge their hearts. One would presume that they're intelligent beings to be in the positions that they are, to have huge platforms on radio and television, but it seems to me a reprehensible abuse of language to say soon and near, especially in the prologue to the book. Now, this is not apocalyptic language that is being used at that point. Apocalyptic language in some sense, in terms of an unfolding, but not in terms of the linguistic matrix itself. They ought to know that this is an unconscionable abuse of language to make those words mean anything other than our Lord intended to make them mean. I mean, again, our Lord was not grammatically challenged in the least. This was not like Bill Clinton saying when he was asked about having sex with Monica Lewinsky, well, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is. He equivocated on all kinds of words back then. We shouldn't do that with Scripture. I mean, this is what we call the Holy Bible, and we should treat it as such. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Chuck. He's listening in Missouri, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chuck.
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My question is how should Christians treat the Book of Enoch?
The Book of Enoch? Well, I mean, it's treated with a great deal of respect and deference by the biblical writers themselves. In fact, if you look at the book of Jude, you have Jude actually quoting the pseudepigraphal Book of Enoch because it was well-respected in New Testament times. And if it was well-respected in New Testament times, no reason not to respect it today. This is not to say, however, that it is canonical, that it is a rule or a measure by which to test all truth. It's simply to say that it contains truth that was well known at that particular time and is just as efficacious for us today.
Right. Why I began studying it was looking at the difference between the Sephiroth view and the angel view of Genesis 6. What I thought it even is a reference, the Book of Enoch explaining the theory on the angelic theory in Genesis 6. Could you give your opinion on that?
Well, I mean, I've given my opinion on that many times, and I think to interject that kind of notion on the Bible is to interject into the Bible pagan superstition as opposed to theology. This is not theology, this is mythology. The Bible's very, very clear. Kinds reproduce after their own kinds. And not only that, but angels are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and therefore they can't have sex with women. And if they could have sex with women in ancient times, there's no reason they couldn't have sex with women today. So the whole notion is a weird and wacky notion that no Christian should embrace. Again, the very context of the passage in question, Genesis chapter 6, precludes the notion that somehow or other we have judgment on hybrids. What we have a judgment on in Genesis chapter 6 is fallen humanity. So I think the notion of using a ancient Jewish pseudepigraphal text written during the intertestamental period and then making it the basis by which we believe that fallen angels can have sex with women is misguided at best. And so I wouldn't go there. But again, that does not mean that there aren't efficacious passages and things that are worth quoting out of the Book of Enoch. I'm certainly not opposed to reading the Book of Enoch. There's much. In fact, you can take apocryphal books in not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament epic and learn things from them. So I'm not opposed to reading them, but they're simply not canonical.
Okay, one last question. If in explaining that, how do you explain the Nephilim?
Well, the Nephilim were on the earth then and also afterwards, but there's no need to believe that being tall means that you had sex, that your mother had sex with a fallen angel. That's a preposterous presupposition that's being imposed on the biblical text. Again, there's nothing whatsoever in the biblical text that would suppose this to be true, and everything militates against it. If, in fact, fallen angels can take on real physical bodies, produce real physical sperm, and then produce babies, then we have a problem with the greatest pillar supporting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. Well, I mean, that now is dispensed with entirely because it could have been a fallen angel masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Again, you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, the resurrection. So there are all kinds of attendant problems in going down that particular tributary, and none of them are particularly good. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Again, available for your gift, equip.org. A lot of you calling in, some of you hanging on. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, be patient. I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, the number you can dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, jot it down numerically. It's 888-275-4265. Again, you can dial that number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll continue answering your calls. Do remember, I can only do what I do because of you. It is people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth that make all the difference in the world. And we're not only talking about this world, we're talking about the eternal permutation of the world. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how your faithfulness has touched the lives of other people and been a part of the consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So our deep appreciation for those who support this ministry prayerfully and financially. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Once again, I'm going to stay right here for the next hour, continue answering your calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. If you're dialing in, start dialing right now. And for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed. And he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org.